Well, good afternoon, Gold Country Baptist Church. As always, it is a pleasure to be with you this afternoon. Please know that my thoughts and my prayers are with you and your families every day. And I long for that day when we can come together again on the same day, at the same time, in the same room, and offer our praise and worship to Jesus Christ together. And by God's grace, we pray that He will allow us to do that very soon. This evening, we're going to return to our sermon series from the book of James. Now, we haven't been in the book of James since way back on March 1st, when Kevin Freeman brought the message titled, Can the Tongue Be Tamed? From James 3, verses 1 through 12. And that is where we will pick up this evening. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. If you need to go get your Bible, it might be over there. When you come back, you can join us at verse 13, where we will be studying to the end of the chapter. James opens this section, this very important part of the entire book, with a question. He asks, who is wise and understanding? And by implication, he is asking the question, are you wise and understanding? This is such an important question for you and I today, as you and I must discern the truth and importance of vast amounts of vital information that we hear every day, all day, from various governmental agencies and medical professionals, all presented to us through the filter of television reporters and social media. And with that, governmental authorities and society as a whole must now assimilate all this information to determine how we are going to go forward with our new norm, whatever that looks like, as a world, as a nation, as a state, and even as a community here in El Dorado County. And with all the competing interests in our country today, political, social, economic, and special interests, we pray that they will act wisely, but that is an uncertainty. But that need not be the case for the believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, it should not be the case for the believer in Jesus Christ. We are called to walk in the certainty and assurance of godly wisdom before the world and amongst each other. Ephesians 3:10 says that the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. And Ephesians 5:15 calls on every believer to walk carefully, to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And we can be assured and glad that what God commands us to do, He will empower us to do. So we begin our study tonight with what will also be our conclusion. We'll see this again before we're done. And it's found in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So with that, join me now in the reading of John 3, verses 13 to 18. This is the word of our Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good character, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a host of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for the Bible, which is your wisdom written down for us to know. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who illuminates our hearts and grants us understanding of your wisdom. And Lord, we need your wisdom. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom as we study wisdom, to look into our hearts and ask ourselves, are we living our lives by earthly wisdom or godly wisdom? So with that, Lord, we give you our evening for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're familiar with the book of James, you know that he can be quite blunt. He can be, as they say, in your face. You always know where you stand when James is talking to you. And so characteristically now, at the beginning of verse 13, James begins with a very direct and a probing question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, this is more than a rhetorical question. It is a challenge to the conscience of each and every believer to examine himself or examine herself and ask the question, am I wise and understanding? Or conversely, do I lack wisdom? Now, the terms wise and understanding appear only here in the New Testament, appear together here in the New Testament. However, in the Old Testament, they appear together in various passages, inferring that these are to be characteristics of all believers. And that said, the question also calls us to examine one another and therefore hold each other accountable. And it is also an invitation, if you will, to take notice of those around us who are living lives of godly wisdom and then emulate that godly wisdom. The Greek word translated wise refers to one who is skilled in applying knowledge to everyday living. And understanding is very similar, and it refers to those who have specialized knowledge and expertise, like a skilled tradesman, if you will, with the ability to apply that expertise to everyday living. Notice that though implied, James does not make direct reference to knowledge. And that is because knowledge in itself is not wisdom. Now, we all know people who are very smart. They know a lot of things about a lot of things. And their knowledge is truly impressive and, quite frankly, a little intimidating from a normal guy like me. But in everyday living, they struggle with common sense, sometimes with the simplest of things, because they don't know how to apply that great knowledge to anything in their everyday life. On the other hand, we also know that one person who has little or no education, but is wise in the ways of the world. My father, who would have been 91 years old this last week, was such a man. My dad dropped out of high school twice because he had to help support his family. He did ultimately finish high school, but shortly thereafter got married and had kids, and then had no funds for college. He had no time for college as much as he would have liked to. So he became a student of the world by watching how people respond to life. He became a deputy sheriff, where he continued to learn and apply his knowledge, and he excelled in personal interactions with people, both on the job and at home, in the neighborhood, and at church. But most importantly, he studied the Word of God and God's ways in the world, and he applied that to his own life, which in turn enabled him to tell others about God and godly living. And because he could do that, he was sought out by younger men, not the least of which was me, seeking his wisdom about the world and about God. That is wisdom. To have knowledge is to have information about something. However, to have wisdom is to have the ability to apply that knowledge effectively in everyday life. And in the context of Christian faith and practice, true wisdom is more than knowing the deep mysteries of theology, as much as we should know, as wonderful as that is. But rather, it is knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and applying it to one's life in a sinful world in such a way that is evident for all to see. Who is wise and understanding among you? James continues, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In this last statement, James continues the challenge, but he also answers his own question. In chapter 2, from passages that we are all familiar with, James called on every believer to demonstrate their faith by their works. And here he is calling on the wise to demonstrate their wisdom by godly living. And the first is good conduct. In the New American Standard, it says good behavior. And the NIV says good life. Those are pretty non-specific terms. However, in Colossians 1, 10 through 11, that Pastor Phil preached on this morning, tells us how to walk worthy, which is good conduct in our daily lives. And we do that through spiritual wisdom and understanding in such a way that pleases God, conduct that bears fruit and grows in the knowledge of God. These are acts of obedience to God lived out day after day. In other words, the wise man's conduct and good works is not situational. It is born out of a lifestyle dedicated to Christ, empowered by Christ, and for the purposes of Christ and his kingdom. And the second is works done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, the Greek word translated to us as meekness here can also be translated as humility and gentleness, and is in fact the essence of all three. Now, the emphasis here is on meekness. Meekness is one of the great qualities that comes with and from wisdom. And at the time James wrote this, the idea of being meek would not have been well received. Meekness for the Greeks, and probably in our generation as well, equated with weakness and passivity. But that is far from the biblical meaning. In Scripture, to be meek and gentle are Holy Spirit-driven qualities. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And James 4:10 says that the Lord will exalt the humble. And in Matthew 5:5, Jesus tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. Meekness in Scripture is defined as strength under control. It was originally used to refer to the war horse whose strength was tamed to the benefit of its rider. So what does under control look like? Well, we see it in the lives of the saints in Scripture. Numbers 12:3 tells us that the man Moses was very meek, more than other people who were on the face of the earth. Jesus said that John the Baptist, of those born of women, none is greater than John. And yet John acknowledged that he was unworthy to even untie the strap of Jesus' sandal. And of course, our prime example is Jesus himself. Matthew 11:29 tells us that he was meek and had a lowly heart. Jesus, although God, the second person of the Trinity, in perfect submission to the Father's will, condescended to become one of us, his lowly creatures. And far from the image portrayed in most paintings, Jesus was anything but weak, docile, nor passive. No, he was a man's man. As a young man, he had special skill. He did the work of a laborer. He did the work of a carpenter. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, even after having fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, he withstood the temptations of Satan face to face. When righteously angered, he overturned the money changers' tables in the temple not once, but twice. He readily and publicly called out the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the other religious rulers whom he knew were seeking to kill him. And yet he called the little children to come to him. He felt compassion for the lost. He wept for the sins of Jerusalem and over the death of his friend Lazarus. And since this is Mother's Day, he loved and made sure that his mother was cared for when he was gone. And when faced by the hostility of sinful men, we are told in 1 Peter 2:23 that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And when the time came, although he had the authority and the power to call down 10,000 angels to his side, he willingly gave himself over to sinful men to be tortured and crucified. That is strength under control. Gentleness, meekness, and humility come from understanding of our position before God, that we are wretched sinners faced with the majesty, perfection, beauty, and holiness of God. It is the realization and acceptance of the fact that we have no knowledge of, nor control over our future in this world, nor the ability to obtain on our own spiritual eternal life. Wisdom comes in understanding that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do everything. Wisdom comes when we humbly surrender every aspect of our life to Christ. And when we do, that humility and gentleness naturally translate to humility towards others, wisely understanding that they are in the same condition that we are. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we too would be lost. Meekness that comes from wisdom, born out of our relationship with Christ, is not easily offended. It does not demand its own way, nor does it find it necessary to defend itself when wronged. It doesn't attack or demean those who have differing opinions, and wisdom doesn't have to win every argument. Meekness that comes from wisdom stands firm in the face of adversity and dissension, is bold when response is necessary, but always with patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, wisdom produces Christ-likeness. As we read in Colossians 2:3, it is in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, now, having challenged us to examine ourselves and given us the example of living wisely in humility, James will continue to challenge his challenge to us by presenting the fact that there are only two types of wisdom: wisdom of the world and wisdom from above, which is godly wisdom. And he does that by comparing one to the other, the symptoms, the result, and therefore the source of each, trusting that the Holy Spirit, as we continue our self-examination, will help us understand from our own behavior which type of wisdom is controlling our lives. And James begins with the negative, acknowledging that false wisdom exists in the world and that we are susceptible to it, that we can go to the dark side if we are not careful, if we are not attentive, if we are not guarding our hearts. So as a contrast to wisdom's good conduct and works in the meekness of wisdom, in verse 14, James writes, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Now we need to be careful to not brush off these ugly behaviors just because of James's direct language. It's easy to say, well, I'm jealous from time to time, but I wouldn't call it bitter jealousy. But I don't know that bitter is a form of jealousy. Isn't all jealousy a sign of bitterness? In fact, the same word translated bitter is used in verse 12 to describe bitter or salt water. Both bitter water and bitter jealousy are unpalatable, leaving bad tastes in the mouths of all who experience that jealousy. Jealousy can also be translated as envy, and is in other versions, has a wider meaning in the Greek than it does in the English. It is where we get our word zeal from. Now, zeal for the Lord is wise. Zeal for the self, which is the meaning here, is unwise. The zeal that is defined here is desiring the best for oneself, regardless of what might be good for the other person. Always wishing for others to have less than oneself, whether with possessions or with opportunities. One commentator pointed out that in a group setting, bitter jealousy may manifest a fierce desire to promote one's own opinion to the exclusion of those others. And with our nation's current political landscape and now the controversies surrounding COVID, this has become more and more prevalent, even among Christians, particularly in social media. Friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be gentle and to be kind and to be understanding in all our communications. The world is watching and demanding to be heard, while at the same time defiantly expressing our disdain for others and their opinions, is jealousy, and is anything but conducting ourselves with worldly wisdom. Ephesians 4:29 clearly states, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths," and I would add your keyboards, "but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Jealousy of any kind permeates, stains, and ruins relationships, all the while denying us peace of heart and mind. That is not wisdom. Self-ambition carries with it the same idea. Now, ambition in it of itself, that desire to get ahead, to promote, to get a better education, certainly is not a problem, but that is not this. This selfish ambition, it refers actually to the mercenary who hires himself out only for his personal gain. And here James is calling attention to the one who seeks personal advantage or gain at all costs, even to the detriment of others, and often in an unethical manner. James notes that all of this is in your hearts. Now, in Scripture, the heart is the source of our deepest affections, those things we cherish the most, both good and bad. And because that is true, we must always be examining our hearts. And as we read in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And then at the end of verse 14, James warns his readers, if you have found these to be true, if you have found yourselves to have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. It is natural for selfish, the selfish and the prideful man and woman to boast in his own wisdom. And James's readers, those he was originally writing to, were most likely claiming that their particular brand of wisdom was coming from God, and they knew that it was a lie, and they were to stop being false to the truth. Now, verse 15 goes on to remind them of the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, spiritual, demonic. To be earthly, spiritual, and demonic, each one of those refers to the three great enemies of the believer: the world, the flesh, and the devil, what one commentary called the unholy triad. Earthly, literally earthbound, comes from the world's philosophers' thoughts and views about itself, while shutting out God entirely. Unspiritual, the New American Standard says natural, is wisdom that lacks the leading of the Holy Spirit. And demonic is just what it says. It's demon-inspired. That last one gets your attention, doesn't it? As well, it should. Now, we don't normally think of our sin as bad enough to be demonic. But consider this in relationship to our passage. In Genesis 3, remember the serpent's temptations to Eve? It was, God knows that when you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. Is that not selfish ambition? When Satan entered Judas in Luke 23, wasn't Judas motivated by greed and jealousy? And when Satan tempted Jesus in Luke 4, weren't all of his temptations calling on Jesus to indulge himself in self-interest and selfish ambition? Friends, all our godly behavior is demon-inspired because it is sin-inspired. And because it is, our sin is serious business. Whenever we rely on earthly and unspiritual wisdom devoid of the truth of God's word, we have truly gone to the dark side, to the demonic side. But godly wisdom, should convince us that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are all sin, and because they are sin, they are destructive. I'm going to say that again because I goofed that up a little bit. Godly wisdom should convince us that bitter jealousy and ambition, selfish ambition, are all sin. And because they are all sin, they are all destructive. And that, yes, we are vulnerable to them when we do not guard our hearts very closely. Is there jealousy and selfish ambition in Christian families? Do Christians practice jealousy and selfish ambition in school or in business? Do we indulge in one-upmanship in business? Do believers cheat in the workplace and on the playing field for notoriety, for fame, or to ensure that they win? Are there petty and bitter jealousies and disunity in the church? Those are all rhetorical questions. Of course there are. But as James 3:10 warns, these things ought not be so. In verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This form of wisdom from the world is no wisdom at all. It parades itself as wisdom, but it is false wisdom, and that means it is no wisdom. Oh, friends, but there is wisdom. There is true wisdom. This is God-inspired wisdom that James wants all of us to have and is available to all who put their trust in Christ. Verse 17 says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Doesn't that come to you suddenly as a breath of fresh air after what we've just been talking about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? James wrote in verse 17 of the first chapter that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And one of those perfect gifts is the gifts of God, God's godly wisdom. God is good and perfect. Therefore, everything that flows from him, including his gift of wisdom, is good and perfect. Where the earth's wisdom, if we are going to still call it that, changes with every philosopher, every professor, every politician, every whim of every man, God's wisdom, God's promises, God's steadfast love for his people never changes. What is wise today will be wise tomorrow. What is wise for you is wise for me. God's wisdom then is associated with his attribute of immutability, the fact that he doesn't change. Therefore, his wisdom doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, God says unequivocally, I do not change. Similarly, in Hebrews 13:8, we learn that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And verse 9 of that same chapter, Hebrews 13, goes on to exhort us to not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So this wisdom from above is first pure. That is, it is holy. It is clean. It is undefiled by such things as bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It is peaceable. It is free of dissension. It does not promote quarrels. In fact, it promotes right relationships with everyone, including our relationship with God. It is gentle. Now, this is a different word from the one we had before that was translated meekness and gentleness, although that is certainly true. Rather, this gentle is the sense of being considerate and respectful of the needs and the feelings of others. It is open to reason, which is also translated as submissive. This is wisdom that is open to reason and with a willingness to listen and understand others. And it is full of mercy and good fruits. This is an attitude of compassion towards others with the expectancy that mercy shown will have good results in a multitude of ways. And the last is impartial and sincere. Now, to be impartial here means unwavering and consistent towards all. And to be sincere is to be free of pretense and therefore wholly genuine. W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. Wholly genuine. And because this wisdom is from above, from God himself, verse 18 says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, this last statement feels a little out of place, and it can be understood in several different ways. But the one thing we conclude from it is this. Using the analogy of the harvest begins with the sowing of the seed, which in turn produces fruit. which produces more seed, which is planted, and that produces more fruit. Now, Matthew 9:39 tells us that God is the Lord of the harvest. So we can be sure that seeds of godly wisdom sown in godly wisdom and peace will reap a harvest of peace now and for generations to come. In verse 13, James challenged us with that question, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Did you recognize the condition of your heart this evening? Were you able to recognize whether or which type of wisdom you are being controlled by? Are you being controlled by earthly wisdom, which is false wisdom? Or is your life being controlled by wisdom from God? Now I pray that you saw more of yourself in verse 17 than in verse 14. I do pray in either case that your desire is to live by godly wisdom, wisdom that is holy, true, and unchangeable. Friends, wisdom like truth that is devoid of God is truth, is changeable and therefore unpredictable and destructive, and therefore is no truth. It is no wisdom at all. But the kind of wisdom, this kind of wisdom, and it is all around us in the world today, is a trap. It is a trap of Satan that uses this trap to hold us captive to sin by turning our hearts and our minds away from the wisdom of God. And we must be wary of that trap, testing everything in the world against the truth of God's word. So we have learned this afternoon I trust that we have learned to recognize what true wisdom is. But how do we gain this wisdom that is from above? Well, there are many answers to that question, but consider these. First, believe, revere, and worship God as the one true God. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So turn to the source, the only source of true wisdom and understanding. Turn to God. Secondly, we saw earlier from Colossians 2:3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means that one must come to Christ to gain that wisdom and knowledge. Scripture tells us that belief and faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and therefore is the only way to gain godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that natural man, that is, a worldly man, cannot understand the things that we've been discussing today because they are spiritually discerned through the Holy Spirit. And the natural man doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But we receive the Holy Spirit when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we receive the mind of Christ, and with it, all godly wisdom and knowledge. Also, study and meditate on Holy Scripture. This is where God's wisdom is found in written form. Colossians 3:16 exhorts us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus asked the Father in John 17:17 to sanctify his disciples and by extension us by the truth, because God's word is truth. And because God is truth, his word is truth. And because his word is truth, all wisdom that flows from God's word is truth. Psalm 119:98 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." My favorite is Psalm 19:7 that says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That means I have a chance. A simple guy like me can even obtain the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ. Lastly, for this afternoon, pray. Prayer is our most intimate time of communion with God. It is where he opens his heart to us while we open ours to him. He invites us to come to him for wisdom. And this brings us full circle to what we started with. And that is from James 1:5, that promises, "If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So let's pray. But before we do, let's close our time together with this wisdom from Colossians 1, 9, and 10, which is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae and my prayer for us all. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And all God's internet family said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom, without which we couldn't even take a meaningful breath. Lord, I pray that you have in each one of us identified which wisdom is being which is controlling our life now. And Lord, if there are those who are being controlled by the world because they don't know you, we pray, Lord, that you will grant them the wisdom to turn to you right now in faith and repentance, commit their life to you, that they may have the mind of Christ, that they may have the Holy Spirit, and therefore obtain godly wisdom that will carry them through their lives, will sanctify them through their lives, so that one day they will join you and live with you forever. I pray, Lord, for those of us that know you, if we have seen these sins in our lives, that we will come to you for repentance too, knowing full well that you will grant us that repentance and cleanse and purify our hearts once again, and heal our fellowship, Lord, that is strained when we are in sin. We pray that you would grant us your wisdom, Lord, as we go forward from today, looking to you, Lord, fixing our gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, looking for that wisdom. Lord, thank you for our time together this evening. We do look forward, and we pray for that time when we can come together once again to praise and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.